Good morning. Thank you. We have been reading through 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And we've made a little bit of progress in the first chapter. And we're up to verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 1. If possible this morning, I'd like to ignore the chapter division and go straight on. So let us read from 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Father, we ask as we look into the Scripture that you would open it to us in a way that is profitable, in a way that does something in our hearts, that gives us life and gives us reason to make wise choices and to follow you. So we pray, Lord, as we commit this time to you, and we thank you for the Scripture that we have. We bless you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So I want to look at this under three headings. These three headings guide our thinking, I hope, as we look at this section. The first heading is a new creation. And the second heading is a new way. And the third heading is a new people. So the first heading was a new creation. And that's what we have at the beginning of this section. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So what is this saying? What he's referring to is the fact that these people have believed the gospel. When he says you've purified your souls in obeying the truth, what he's talking about is obedience, the obedience of faith, obeying the gospel. Because the gospel is a call to repentance and to faith. And they had believed, they had received the gospel, they had heard the good news and they'd believed it. And by believing it, something had happened in them. It says you've purified souls. In other words, when they believed the gospel, their sins were washed away. In the sight of God, they were made pure. It seems that's a simple thing. You know, we can see very nice people anywhere we turn. We can find people, we say, well, there's a good person, you know, he doesn't commit any crime, he's not going to go to jail, he's kind, he's polite, he's a good person. But before God, not before one another, but before God, the issue is, what sort of person are we? And the answer is that we are all sinful before God because he sees our heart. And it is only by the gospel, only by faith in the Lord Jesus, that our souls are purified or washed from our sins. So that's what he's referring to. But interestingly, he says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, some of you may not have through the Spirit there, but that's how we come to know the Lord. In sincere love or to sincere love of the brethren. Why did he say that? Since you have obeyed the gospel, believed the gospel, and you've been washed from your sins, and then it says, to sincere love of the brethren, or for sincere love of the brethren. This is not our mentality. This is not our thought. You know, when we come to the Lord Jesus, we come perhaps burdened by our sin and we want our sin forgiven. But he said, you've come to sincere love of the brethren. What does he mean? Why does he write that? You know, the best way to understand the scripture is to understand it in such a way that you say, yes, I get it. I would have written that as well. You know what I mean? I think the same. Why did he write that? It is because our salvation is not, we were not saved with an invisible salvation. We were not saved to have something which is invisible, but we were saved to be transformed, to be completely changed. And the purpose of God in this change is that we should be like him. And to be like him is to love. So he said, you've been saved, you've been purified, you've been washed to or for a purpose. And this purpose is to fill your heart with love. Firstly, love for his people. And more than that. But that was what he talked about. Sincere love of the brethren. You know, empty love, hypocritical love is horrible. But sincere love is what God has saved us for. And this, you know, it's so common nowadays to say, you know, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. But where is it? What can you see? What's happened in the life? Because that's really the measure of the depth of the salvation that's been received. And we're not saved as isolated individuals. Western thinking is very much like that. It's all about me, you know. But we're not saved like that. We're saved into a family, into a community, into those whom the Lord has loved and received. We're saved to become part of the people of God. But this salvation is a new creation. this love in our hearts is a new creation. It can be for you a very comforting encouragement and sign that the Lord really has done this work of salvation in you when you find a brother or a sister in Christ and feel a bond with them because they are the Lord's. You know, have you had that experience? You meet somebody who's you've never met in your life before, but then when you discover that they're a believer, there's a bond. I think I told you a couple of weeks ago I met a lady from Italy. Did I tell you that? I'm a sleepy person, you know. I've had a sleep since then, I might forget. But we met a lady from Italy. She can't speak English. But she did know a couple of English words, and she said, "You evangelical?" "Yes." "Ah, brother." You know? And I've met her three times, I think, since then, just in the street. And she is a sister in the Lord. In a few days, she disappears back to Italy. I'll probably never see her again. I said goodbye to her. I said, "See you later." But, you know, there was an immediate bond because she's the Lord's. This is what the Lord does in our hearts to knit us together. And we need to be open to this and realize this. We are not saved singly, but together. This is a new creation. He said, "You've been born again." For the world's point of view, when a person becomes a Christian, they just change their mind about a few ideas. They get religion, you know, or they have a new philosophy on life, something like that. But the scripture says no. It's not simply a change of ideas. It's a change of heart through new birth. Something real has happened. There is a new creation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new." We are a new creation because the new birth is real. When the Holy Spirit comes into a person, that is a real change. "You've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible." When we're born from our parents, we are born sinful. We are already corrupted. Little children don't have to be taught how to sin. They know that. They have to be taught how not to sin. Because our first birth is corrupted. But we have born again by the Holy Spirit without sin. He is holy and dwells in us, and he wants to bring into us his life, his love, his peace, his joy, and to make us the blessing to the world that he would be if only the world would receive him. It says, "You've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." The word of the gospel. That's how a person is saved. In Romans, it says that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. This message, this word, changes lives. And we can really be confident of that. If you take the gospel to somebody, that word can change a life. Of course, they have to believe it. But when they believe it, when they take that hold of that word, it will transform them. This is the new creation. And then he says, "All flesh is grass, all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." That's a quotation from Isaiah. He says, all the glory of man is like the flower of the grass. The grass, you know, a flower can look very beautiful, but it shrivels up and it dies. it passes away. And he says, everything, all of the glory of man, everything that men aspire for, that they think are that they think is worth having in this world, passes away. Whatever it is, you know, you might be a scientist and you win the Nobel Prize for chemistry or physics or something like that. Or you might take a gold medal at the Olympics. You might have some high achievement. But what is it going to be on your deathbed? Nothing. It falls away. It passes away. You know, we see things and we say, this is real. But actually, reality, or what is truly real, is what remains. Not what passes away. The things that are there for a while and then are gone, they don't have the reality that which is there forever has. And all the praises of men, all the awards we might get, all the honours that might be bestowed upon us by men will pass away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. It was Jesus who said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. This is the gospel. This message, this transforming message, has eternal impact. It will never pass away. We are a new creation through the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing. And what Peter is telling these people, you are this new creation. And this is what the gospel has wrought in you. So that's our first heading, a new creation. And very simply we can say, are you a new creation? Has this work been done in you? Can you say, I am a new creation in Christ? Physically, I'm the same. I've got the same aches and pains and my brain doesn't work much better. You know? But something has happened in me. God has done something in me. And it's like there's this little shoot that's appearing in the garden and growing. There's a new life in me. And it's beginning to blossom and grow. That's the new creation. So the second heading was a new way. What sort of way? A new way of living, a new way of conducting our life. And this is what he begins to speak about. He says, therefore. And whenever we see therefore, we have to ask what it's there for. Therefore, because you are a new creation, lay aside, put aside, kick out, reject all malice. This is chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, which is all nasty thinking, all guile, which is deceit or cunning, all hypocrisy, which is acting, all envy, where you want what other people have got, where you don't like to see other people praised, and all evil speaking or slander, putting people down, talking about the bad points of people, criticizing, destroying reputations. Put it all aside. Get rid of it all. And be like newborn babies. I remember a friend of mine, a brother, he had a child, his wife had a child. This baby was one day old. And we went to look at the baby. And the nurse just went like this on the baby's cheek. And immediately the baby started sucking. You know? And you know what does the baby say when it's hungry? Anybody like to demonstrate what a baby says when it's hungry?
Wah!
It just cries. As newborn babes strongly desire pure, unadulterated, not watered down. Some of you will have spiritual milk and some of you will have the milk of the word that you may grow thereby. He's not necessarily saying to these people that to whom he's writing that they are only just become Christian, they're newborn babes. Not necessarily saying that, but he said you need to be hungry like babies who are hungering for the milk. He says you need to be hungry like that for what will feed you and enable you to grow. And what is that? That is the Word of God. That is God speaking into your heart, God speaking into your life through the Scripture principally. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know, when you sample something, if somebody's got something they want you to have, they say, try it. And so you take a little bit with great caution and you try it. Hey, that's pretty good. What do you do next? Obviously you have more and more and more because it's good. If you've tasted the goodness of God, go for it. If you've tasted his goodness, get more. Seek him. Be hungry. Be desperate. Bang on the door of heaven, so to speak, and say, Lord, speak to me. Lord, feed me. Lord, feed me. Lord, I want to grow. I don't want to look back and say, 6 months ago I was exactly the same as I am today. I want to change. I want to grow. Have you got a problem in your life? Have you got some sort of bad habit that you're trying to kick? Have you got some sin that you keep falling into? Then bring it to heaven. Bring it to the Lord and say, Lord, this can't stay. This can't remain. I need to grow. I need to become stronger. I need to overcome this thing. You know, last time we talked about being intentional, purposeful in your life. This is the same thing. This is the new way. We are called to holiness. Lay aside malice. If ever you hear yourself saying, I hate, stop. What do you hate? Is it right before God? What malice is in your heart? And all cunning, deceit. Any deceivers here? Do you deceive your wife, your husband? Do you deceive your parents? Do you deceive your children? All deceit. Put it away. All hypocrisy. There are many sins the world is very comfortable with. Hypocrisy is not one of them. The world hates hypocrisy. Jesus hates hypocrisy. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You know, he said to them, how can you escape the damnation of hell? You're acting to deceive men, but you never deceive God. So he said to them, how can you escape hypocrisy? We can deceive everybody but one. Envy. Why are you not content in the will of God? And slander. You know, in Titus it says, speak evil of no man. That's something to watch, isn't it? Speak evil of nobody. We sometimes think that the politicians are fair game. You know, oh, he's a fool, he's an idiot, oh, I hate him, something like that. Let's put it aside and desire the sincere milk of the word. Now, I was going to say two things about this. Thing one, who's got a Bible here? These are good. These are a bit old-fashioned, I know. And some people don't like these because there are no games in them. There are games in this Bible. But I would encourage you to have one of these, which is your own personal Bible. Get a good one that's going to last. Mine's lasted a good while, but I'm not sure how much longer. It's older than you. And become familiar with it. I love the technology that's available for Bible study apps and stuff like that. I use it quite a bit because you can compare translations and you can look up the Greek and all sorts of things, you know. It's great. But the book we need to become familiar with. And you need to learn how to find things. And you'll find that if you use one copy of the Bible for your own Bible, you'll get to know where things are and you'll be able to find things quickly. Another good way, if you have trouble finding your way around the Bible, is memorize the names of all the books in order. How many people can recite all the names of the books of the Old Testament? Hands up. One. Two. I learned it before I was converted. Come on. I don't know why, but I did. But it's so useful. You know, somebody says, turn to Nahum. Where's Nahum? Nahum, Nahum. You go, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai. Got it. No. Learn it. If you're young, you can do this in 5 minutes. Maybe next time I'll ask you, we'll do another census. Who can recite all the books of the Old Testament? And the forest of hands go up. Easy. That's the first one. That's simple. Have a Bible and use it. Bring it to meetings. Ah, oh, it's a little bit inconvenient. It's easier to bring your phone, I know. But bring your Bible and get used to turning the pages and finding the things. If you're one of those people that highlights the Bible, then you can highlight it and that'll be helpful. Second thing I was going to say about this. Memorize Scripture. We sometimes think when we memorize Scripture, we just memorize a verse. Don't memorize verses. Memorize paragraphs, chapters, and books. Now you look at me and say, what books can you recite? And the answer is, none. On a plane trip, I learned Philemon, but this old head, it evaporated out of my head. And I can't remember it. I can't recite it now. But I've decided that since we're reading 1 Peter, I'm going to try and memorize 1 Peter as we go through. I've got time. You know, it's not going to be in one day. So I could probably recite to you now the first chapter, maybe into the second chapter as well. Would anybody like to join me on this adventure and memorize 1 Peter? A forest of hands going up? No, I don't see them. While you're young, you can do this easily. You know, when I was at school, I memorized heaps of stuff, and it was so easy to do. When you get older, it gets harder. But if you do it while you're young, it'll still be there when you're old, which is great. Anybody would like to? Okay, great. I don't know, maybe we'll have a Bible reading next time with no Bible. Bible reading with your hands behind your back, first chapter. It's not a competition, but it is a spiritual discipline that is always recommended by people with experience. They say you will never regret and you will profit from memorizing scripture. So use your own Bible and the translation that you're using and memorize that and try to get it word for word if you can. And that will stand you in good stead. It's a little bit like work, but it's profitable work. And for us who are older, it's still profitable. It's harder, but it's still profitable. This is a new way. Scripture is important for us. It's given to us by God, and through the Scripture and the Holy Spirit's use of the Scripture in our life, we will grow, we will be changed, and that new life we've received in new birth will prosper and grow. If we ignore the Scripture, if it's not important for us, we will not grow, and we will make so many blunders and mistakes in our life. We'll take so many wrong turns. We won't have wisdom. So we can't stress that enough. So this is the new way. A new creation, a new way. What is the new way? Putting aside sin and drinking in the Scripture. Making hard choices about sin, put it down, turn away from it, and take in the Scripture and obey it. And our third heading was, what was the third heading? I remember. A new people. Let's read verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen of God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, a little while ago, we had a presentation about the tabernacle. And we know that that tabernacle accompanied Israel through the wilderness on their journey until they came to the land. And when they came into the land, the temple was built. And the temple was the permanent version of the tabernacle. The tabernacle, of course, was built with boards and with curtains, but the temple was built with stones. But in the temple were the same things as were in the tabernacle. The ark was there, and the candlesticks, the lampstand was there, and the showbread was there. It was the same design as the tabernacle, but it was a big temple made of stone. So what he's saying here is that the Lord Jesus is the cornerstone of that house, God's dwelling place. And we are stones who are also being built up into that temple for a dwelling place for God. There is one house, there was one temple, and it was for God. It's called the house of God, the dwelling place of God. This was where God would dwell amongst his people, remember? And he says, you are stones in that. That was a picture. That temple was a picture of God dwelling amongst his people. Well, you are that temple. That's what he's saying to them. And not only are you the temple, but he says, you are also the priests. And you are the ones who are bringing the offerings. But the offerings now are not offerings of an animal, but they're offerings of praise and thanksgiving, because the sacrifice has already been made by the Lord Jesus. And we simply bring our thanks and our praise for what he has done. That's the offering that we bring. So he says, you as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. There's a promise for you. There are many promises in the scripture. I'm told there are 33,000, but this is a good one, isn't it? He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Sometimes we feel ashamed of Jesus. Sometimes we feel we're taking a risk to trust him. Is this going to work out? Am I going to be embarrassed about this later? Oh, I shouldn't have done that. The scripture says, if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, you will not be put to shame. You will have nothing to regret. Put your trust in Jesus. It seems like a risk. It's not a risk. The promise of God is there. The Lord Jesus is this. The prophet said, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Then he says, therefore to you who believe, he is precious. You see his value. You know of the value and the preciousness of the Lord Jesus. But to those who are disobedient or to those who don't believe, well, he says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. Now those words are taken, the first words about the stone which the builders rejected are taken from Psalm 118. And these words were quoted by the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 21. So if you have a look in Matthew chapter 21. This is the last day that the Lord Jesus is teaching publicly. It's the Tuesday in the last week before he died. And it begins with the Pharisees coming to him early in the morning and challenging him about what authority he had. And he answered them that his authority was John the Baptist, but they didn't believe. Well, he didn't say that. He said, tell me in chapter 21 and verse 24, Jesus answered and said to them, I'll also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will likewise tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? That's verse 25. So John the Baptist had foretold the coming of the Messiah and had specifically pointed to Jesus and said, this is the one. This is the Lamb of God. And when the Pharisees asked Jesus, by what authority do you do this? You know, which rabbi gave you the authority? Jesus turned them to John and said, what do you think of John's baptism? But they were sly and they were cunning and they were too cowardly to answer what they thought of John. So the Lord spoke to them very strongly. He said in verse 31, assuredly, I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes enter the kingdom of God before you. Because your heart was so hard when you saw the tax collectors and the prostitutes repenting and being made and making themselves ready for the coming of Messiah, you didn't budge, you didn't move, your heart was like a rock. And then he told another parable. And that's the parable of the vine dressers, which begins in verse 33. And he told the parable about a vineyard that was let out to men to care for it and to look after it and to give the fruit to the owner at the time that the fruit came. And when the owner sent servants to the people who owned the vineyard, they stoned the servants, they rejected the servants, and he sent more important servants. And they did the same thing to these servants. And perhaps Jesus was referring to John the Baptist as the chiefest of the prophets. And what did they do to John? They rejected him. And then this owner of the vineyard did something unbelievable, incredible. Nobody would think he would do this. He said, I will send my son, my only son. Surely they will respect him. I don't think I would have done that. I would have sent an army instead, you know. But he was so desirous that these men in his vineyard should do what was right. He even sent his son. And Jesus said, they took the son and said, this is the heir. Let's kill him and the whole thing is ours. And then Jesus asked the crowd and he said, what will the owner of the vineyard do to those men? And the crowd said, he will send an army. He will destroy them. He'll wipe it out and he'll give it to somebody else. And Jesus repeated, I think, the words that they said, yes, he'll do that. And then somebody in the crowd suddenly dawned on them what he was talking about. And somebody in the crowd said, God forbid. Because they saw their own guilt. That they were those people to whom so much had been given by God, and yet they hadn't returned to God the honour and the worship and the thanksgiving that he deserved. And Jesus answered and said, did you never read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? The builders rejected this stone. They said, this one's no good, we can't use this. But this stone has become the chief cornerstone. This stone has become the measure by which everything else is judged. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvellous in our eyes. That is a picture of the Lord Jesus coming amongst the Jews, being rejected by them, but God raising him from the dead and making him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is the Lord's doing. It's marvellous in our eyes. And you know the words that follow from that? This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That's the day the Lord Jesus is raised up and given glory. And then the Lord said in verse 44, and whoever falls on this stone will be broken. But on whoever it falls, it will grind him to powder. So that is two prophecies in the scripture concerning the Christ. The first prophecy was, and this is what Peter refers to in verse 8, he says, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. That the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, when he comes, would be somebody that would stumble them. That they would say, no, surely this is not him. This is not what we expected. This is not what we wanted. And they would stumble because of him. And they wouldn't believe. But the other prophecy in Scripture concerning a stone is in Daniel chapter 2. And we haven't got time to turn to it, but it's when Nebuchadnezzar saw that great image, and then he saw a stone cut without hands, not by a man, that came and crushed. It didn't simply break that statue, but that statue just became dust and was blown away by the wind. The gold, the silver, the brass, everything. And that stone became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And so the Lord said, on whoever this stone falls, it will grind him to powder, which will just winnow him. It'll be just become dust to be blown away and forgotten. This is the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord Jesus. This is the one in whom we put our trust. This is the one who now is opening the door of mercy to the world through the gospel. But in that day will be the judge of all the earth. and on whomever this stone falls, it will grind him to powder. There is no escape from the final judgment. But now the gospel call goes out to salvation. To you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, chapter 2, verse 7, the stone which the builders rejected has become, despite their rejection, the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to the gospel, to which they also were appointed. But you are a new people. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Are you one of these people? Do you see yourself as one of these? One of the people of God, one of this special treasure the Lord has, his own redeemed people. Hallelujah, to be one of these. You know, this is a great nation. I'm not talking about Australia, I'm talking about this nation, this holy nation, this redeemed people. We go back thousands of years. We are in every country. We speak all the languages. We are one people, redeemed by the Lord Jesus. And for all of us, we are called to show his excellence, to show his beauty, to show his glory to the world. We are this chosen people. It is a privilege and it's a joy to be part of this new creation, this new people walking this new way in the world. We are very strange people. We're marching to the beat of a different drum, as they say, because we have heard the Lord and we're following him. But there's an uncomfortable truth or reality here, isn't there? And the uncomfortable reality is the stone which the builders rejected. They rejected him, they also reject us. This is not surprising, and Peter's going to talk much more about this. But this glorious gospel is rejected by the world. It's not received. It's not welcome. And if we are going to follow the Lord, we have to say, I'm ready to walk that path. I'm willing also to be rejected. I'm willing also to be looked down upon as some sort of fool, some sort of idiot, or worse. He was rejected and we follow him. We can't, you know, the Christian faith isn't something that you can simply add on to an ordinary life. It isn't life as usual with this little extra bit added on. If you embrace the Lord Jesus, it transforms life. Life is no longer ordinary. Life is no longer normal because you are his child and you're following him. Let's never forget that. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you could make us to be very aware of the riches that we have in the Lord Jesus, to know what it is to be a new creation and to thank you for it, to know what this new way is that you've called us to and to thank you for that. And Lord, to know this new people of whom we have become part and to bless you for this great privilege to be one amongst so blessed a nation, a generation, a people, a treasure for yourself. Lord, work these things in us as real. We ask this in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.